Lord, we ask for help. Give us, Lord, the ability by your Spirit to give you quality attention. May you be our passion. May our heart flow in the direction of you. Let us have worshipful ears, O God. We thank you that you've given us your word. You've preserved it for us. You've given us a spirit so we can get value by it. Let us be nourished like newborn babes today. And we take a hold of this word, and we let us enjoy it together as a family. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Yeah, speaking of newborn babes, we have our newest member, little Jacob, or Jake, way in the back with Jay and Lindsay. Thank God. And he brought his little cousin, Aubrey, here. And so we thank God for Aubrey as well. Precious little lady. Yeah, Lindsay's sister had a little one. They live in Illinois, right? Yeah, welcome to our neck of the woods. Great to have you all out. And, of course, Mom, Grandma's here as well. Great to have you. I know Joel had to go back probably to preach today, so understand that. Yes. Okay, Judgment Day Part 5. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And we had a series, I think that stretched across 7 messages just about pleasing God, making our aim or aim to please. And then we took the next phrase, which is a prepositional phrase, which you really should take together and see the motivation for pleasing God. Maybe a little bit more down to earth than we would like, but that's what it is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We are all heading towards this appointment. You can chalk off another calendar year if you'd like. You're one more calendar year closer to that judgment, imminent judgment for every soul. Every person will stand before their Creator, and there has to be a reckoning. As sure as death is coming, so also will Judgment Day. And there's 2 different types of judgment, of course, thankfully. For the unsaved, it is a judgment straight up of condemnation. Of course, I'm not thankful for that. But when one gets saved, then there's a transition. Our judgment will not be in reference to our salvation because Christ really already bore the justice of God. He bore the harshness or the condemning side of judgment for us. So as Christians, when we stand before Jesus Christ, our judgment is in terms of clarification and commendation. God is going to clarify things to us. There's going to be some things that will be pleasant when it's clarified, some things which are going to be hurtful, regretful when it's clarified. And also commendation, rewards will be doled out at that wonderful slash dreadful expose at the great and dreadful day of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been considering areas of judgment. And I've been using the analogy that as a student, when you are taking a final exam, it's good to actually know what's going to be on the test. And recently, someone really close to me actually got burned in their final exam because there was a whole area of subject matter that had not been covered in the class. And so you come ready to take the final exam and you go, what is this? It's all Greek to me. And it hurt that person's test score. Well, a good thing for us is that the Bible does give us insight into what will be covered on Judgment Day. And so we are really without excuse. Ignorance will not pass muster in that day. Now, here are some areas, as we're still in review, that we'll be judged for. First of all, our words, and I believe our words will be quite a weighty part. Much of the test will be weighted just in terms of our words, which really should put a little bit of sobriety into all of us, because our mouths can keep on going at times. Let your words be few. Also, the following week talked about the ROI, return on investment. What are we netting? What profit are we netting for the kingdom? And then the love factor was a couple weeks ago. God is going to analyze and show us whether we did things from the perspective of love or self-centeredness. And love is the preeminent virtue. It's the ultimate quality of the kingdom. Today we're going to talk about the quality of our service. Now, it's presupposed that Christians will serve. Christian, servant, they go hand in hand. And we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful Christian, right? Actually, it's well done, good and faithful servant. And so it's assumed as you go through the New Testament that Christians do serve. There's not like different classes of the non-servants, the lazy, the sluggish, and then the ones that are actually bearing the weight. Now, of course, in the church world, unfortunately, there's often this terrible distribution or disproportion of a few serving and many just consuming. But the Christians are going to be analyzed for service and the quality of their service on top of it. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, Paul talks about his service in reference to the church. He says, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So it's not just the building, but it's the quality. You know, you can do a job or you can have a job done for you, and just because a task is done doesn't mean it's pleasing. The quality has to be there. You know, it's like what we've got going on in the building right now, I guess, is a good example. Jeremy is not just doing a work. Jeremy Welch, our bricklayer out there, our stone layer, he's doing it in a very quality fashion, one at a time. Doesn't it look great, by the way? I mean, it's just impressive. My breath was taken away when I first saw half of it done a couple of days ago. And in the same manner, let each one take heed as to how he serves in reference to God's kingdom. Now, Paul admits here, even though he was foundational in his service towards the Corinthians, as this is his audience, verse 11, for no one can lay foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, the ultimate quality is Jesus Christ. Here's what's being set up. God has given his best. God did not just give something that was leftover-like. God gave his best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't send an angel or try to, in any other use another means. He used the ultimate quality, his own son. And so what is being set up is, if he has given his best, should we not as well render unto the Lord something of quality, something of worth? Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he served with high quality. Now, he is the foundation of this temple. This is going to be important in a little while. Pay attention. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, so you build in a certain way. There's a certain quality to the material of your time, of your energy, of what you say, your motives, how you give. That's what this gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. What you build, how you serve, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Somebody say the day. This day of disclosure, this day, judgment day, commendation, clarification, things will be made very clear. This day will disclose it because it will reveal by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, the Bible in Revelation describes Jesus' eyes as flames of fire. Our great high priest, our Savior, who offered a quality sacrifice, who offered high quality service on our behalf to God, is going to be the one assessing, analyzing, appraising the service that we render unto our God. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, there's suffering to be had. There's regret. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as through fire, or in reference to fire. Fire is going to assess and sort people out, Christians out, at this judgment. Now, again, for Christians, it is assumed that they will serve in connection with God's house or God's temple. I didn't put it down, but the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3:16, says that you are the temple. We, the Christians, are the temple. And so this service Paul talks about, David asks the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all he has done to me? Paul is presenting a situation. I serve in God's house. I serve in connection with the temple, which is the people of God. But it's not just serving, but how I serve. Is the service of a quality material like gold, silver, and precious stone that can withstand fiery analysis? Or is my service that I render to God something that is going to be burned up at that final analysis? And here a person can serve for years in Christianity, serve in connection to God's house, and they don't hear a message like this perhaps, and they come thinking that they've done well, they have their own internal resume, and I have all these accomplishments, and I rest on my laurels. And they get there, and they find out by fiery disclosure that I have very little to offer, very little to render, very little goes on into eternity. So this is going to be a day of regret, even for servants that did not serve with a high quality service. Now, it's really a pass-fail matter. Either service survives the fire of God or it doesn't. It's not like there's going to be grades given out. Well, not quite an A, but I'll give you a B minus, or I'll give you a C. And there's no grading on a curve either. Christ is the ultimate reference. He's the one that we are to be like in our service. And so what we offer, what we render, is going to be on a pass-fail basis. And so there's no middle ground or wiggle room in reference to this disclosure to what's going to happen. Now, you might say right now, well, hey, just to be saved is enough. Just to make it into New Jerusalem forever is enough. I totally agree with you. Just to be there is amazing grace, glory, glory, glad to be here. However, there's also, from the perspective of the Word of God, when Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I mean, should we just take him just metaphorically or allegorically? Or is he literally saying, you know, what you do is going to qualify for rewards there. And so be selfish in the right direction. Don't be selfish here and just live for now. All that will fall apart. But lay up for yourself treasures. So I want to encourage you right in the outset here that to be there is good, but also to be aware that the quality, how I serve, is going to dictate compensation, is going to dictate rewards, is going to dictate how I will exist, what I'll experience in the next realm. Now, the first analysis in human history that's recorded in the Word of God really sheds some light on the analysis that we are all coming towards. And we're moving quickly towards this judgment. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 and 7, early on, we see that there was service rendered to God. Two different types of service. And like our analysis, it was on a pass-fail basis. Either it measures up and it's worthy, or it doesn't, and I have no regard for it. Genesis 4, verses 2 and 7. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now, we already know, just by this first verse, that there's something up. Cain is the older of the two. Cain is actually the first product of humanity. He's the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Abel is the secondborn. And typically, in the original language, priority would be given to the first. So typically, you'd have Cain ordered and then Abel. However, the author has purposely put Abel first, and we're going to see that there's a little bit of a reversal. The lesser, the younger, the one that wasn't regarded as highly, actually will be the one that's accepted. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard. Now, the Hebrew is very important here. Regard means to gaze at or inspect. What Abel brought, God actually looked at. God actually inspected it. It qualified for God to regard, to esteem. For Abel and his offering, to finish the verse here, verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, or he wouldn't even look at it. It wasn't even worthy of God's time. It was just an abysmal failure. I want nothing to do with what you have to offer. Now, what's going on here? You see, some serve God acceptably, some serve God unacceptably. All Christians, all of God's people, are to be God's servants. That is a given. Faith without works is dead. Service, serve one another through love. We understand that. Now here we have a difference of offering. What is the difference? Why is it that God accepts Abel's offering but not Cain's? Now, there's been a whole lot of theological speculation, discussion, commentarying on the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering. Some think it's a manner of timing, that it says in the process of time, Cain brought the offering of the ground. He didn't bring the first fruits. He didn't bring it first, but he did it in the process of time, whereas Abel brought the firstborn of his block, of his flock. So some think it's in reference to the manner. Some think it's in reference to the content. What was the offering? Well, Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought forth of the flock, perhaps a lamb, cattle, or whatever it was. And so, of course, we know with our understanding of salvation that it's by blood sacrifice. God smells the aroma of a blood sacrifice, and he is appeased. There is a good, sweet-smelling savor, and he disregards, in comparison, the produce. So fruits and vegetables don't cut it from that point of view. And I'm not sure exactly what it is. I used to be a lot more definitive when I was younger, by the way, but I'm a little bit more flexible now. I guess I'll find out in the long run what it absolutely is. But I do know, even though manner and content are relevant, the timing or how you go about it and the product, what you actually offer, these things certainly are relevant in our service to God. But the most important factor in anything in regards to God, who can tell me before I even say it? What is the most important factor that God's always looking at, which is the determinant in the matter? The heart. Good job. Here, you get a mint. You're welcome. The heart is always that most important factor. God's looking at, he sees externals, but he goes way into that deep place. And I believe that the crucial difference between Cain and between Abel was a matter of the heart. Of course, the writer of Hebrews gives us a little insight. He says that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice unto God. And so this, the heart of Abel. Now let's consider the difference. We're going to do a little speculation here. Bear with me, but I believe the Lord wants to help us here as we consider quality of service and looking through the lens of Cain and Abel. Now, let's consider Cain, and then we're going to consider Abel. Who are we more like in terms of our service? Because listen, Cain offered a service that took exertion. It could be argued that it took more energy and effort with Cain's offering than Abel's offering. I mean, he is a worker. He is a servant from an external perspective, no doubt about it. He's not a sluggish, lazy man. But God's not just looking at the sweat of his brow or at his produce. God's looking into Cain's heart. Now, Cain is, as I said earlier, the firstborn. Do we have any firstborns here today? By the way, I have my hand up because I'm also a firstborn, the first of seven. And so what I'm about to say is not just against firstborns because I don't like them. I'm a firstborn as well. So now what's Cain? He is daddy and mommy's pride and joy. Think about how important this is. When Adam and Eve sinned, there were cursings, but within the cursing was embedded a hope. The hope comes to Eve. It is said to Eve that out of your seed would come forth one that would crush the head of the serpent, that would begin to reverse the curse. And so, of course, we know 6,000 years later that it certainly wasn't Cain, but that doesn't mean that Adam and Eve did not know that there was a great promise in the first one, the first out of a woman. We know that today is Jesus Christ, who came only by a woman who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. But here is little Cain. Cain comes into the world in the usual way. And Cain is no doubt doted upon. Cain is the center of attention. You know the firstborn, by the way, center of attention. And he's going to, or she is going to be doted upon. And aren't they great? Everything you do is great. And they begin to suck it up. They begin to yuck it up. They begin to enjoy being the center of attention. And it's like, man, I just can't fail. Whatever I do, whether I slobber or make a mess, oh, isn't she just the cutest thing in the world? And so they begin to build their identity. Bear with me. I know there's exceptions to the rule, and we'd rather pick on babies of the family anyway. But let's pick on the firstborn today. So here we have Cain. And, Cain, you could do no wrong, and you're so great. We don't know how much time there is between Cain and Abel either. And so Cain might not have had sibling rivalry or competition early on. And so he just grows up, and it's like he can't do any wrong. This is God's hope. This is God is well pleased. Matter of fact, the word Cain, the name Cain, means acquired. I have procured a man from God. You sense a little humanism even in it. All our hopes and our efforts here are directed upon Cain. And so here's Cain, and he can do no wrong. You know what begins to develop in Cain? A good, strong case of pride and arrogance. My parents think I'm the center of the universe. My parents dote upon me and give me all of this attention. I'm the golden child. I'm the heir apparent. I am just and whatever. Now listen very carefully, about to connect dots here. Whatever I produce should be celebrated. I can't get a negative commentary from them. I'm great. Now Cain means to acquire, means to procure, means fixity. And in the Hebrew, it's the sense of a spear that's lodged into the ground. Cain represents security, a fixed position. By Cain, things will be made right. Now, that's a lot of weight to put on a person, is it not? Sometimes, parents can ruin their children from the beginning in that respect. Now, it becomes even more instructive when we consider Abel. Abel's name, now get this, means emptiness, vanity, and unsatisfactory. Abel's name is like unto breath. It's like Cain, we got Cain, why do we really need Abel? Abel's just almost redundant. And so Abel is kind of like the odd man out. Abel is kind of like what David was in reference to his older brothers. When Samuel came to town and he wanted to have a meal with the family of Jesse, David is just so lowly regarded that, of course, I'm going to have all my boys here, and David, you just stay out there and take care of the flock. You see that difference there? And so when Samuel comes, he sees Eliab, the oldest, by the way, and says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." No, the man's filled with pride. He was probably doted upon, and he's the firstborn and such. But it does seem like there's a different pattern with God. Even though blessed is the firstborn of the womb, there is a firstborn blessing. Yet at the same time, it seems like with God that he opposes that primary pride-filled person, that controlling person, that inflexible person, like a Cain, that I can do no wrong, and I understand things. I've always got the support from mom and dad, and I'm the best, and I'm just gonna, I'm just the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm the man, or I'm the woman. And yet, with God, it almost seems like he takes the younger. He takes the one that's disregarded. He takes the underdog. He takes the one that probably doesn't have their pride factor built up as high as that oldest. You all see where I'm going with this, by the way? Think about Ishmael and Isaac. Think about Esau and Jacob. You see an older, younger, even with Jacob's family. Reuben, my strength, the firstborn of my strength. It was God disregarded Reuben and the next nine of them and set his eyes upon Joseph, the one that was despised. Now, let's consider this with their offerings. Let's go back to verse number 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and God had regard. It's Abel's heart that God has regard to. It's the works flow from the heart. Service is measured by the heart condition. And because Abel, he respects God, and he doesn't assume the best about himself. He doesn't just assume that I can do things my own way. I've always got by like this. Instead, he's just like a surrendered person. What would God want? Well, it seems like when mom and dad failed, that God killed some animals, first death in history, and that was covering. That was acceptable. So, you know, I'm just like the odd man out, and I'm not the celebrated guy. So I don't have this puffed up disposition. You know, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He's maybe not as puffed up. Don't get me wrong. Abel's got the same sin condition and potential as Cain. But Abel's like, hey, I just do it God's way. And even though it might even be less work just to take a knife and slaughter something that I didn't multiply, I couldn't have done that. I'll just do that, and I'll offer, and God, here you go. I have nothing more to offer you. I have no gifts, no talents, no ability, no knowledge. What could I really give to you? And so, God, I'll just serve with this simplicity, and I'll give you this. It just seems, from my perspective, this is the right way. And God, who opposes the proud, God, who sees Cain almost with disdain, he gives grace to the humble. He draws near to Abel. I am well pleased with you. Versus Cain. Now, let's look at Cain in verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, I don't even want to look at it. So Cain was what? Very angry, and his face fell. This indicates a very bitter heart. This indicates that pride controls this man's life. And when I don't get my way, when my expectations aren't met, I didn't even care to consult with God or maybe with my parents. After all, I've always been the world's best person, and I've always charted my own course. And so, hey, I worked hard, and I'll bring this fruit basket to God, and of course he'll accept it, because my parents have always thought I was the best thing ever, and so I just do things from my own perspective, from my own abilities. And compared to Abel's, what did he do? Oh, anybody could do that. they multiply on their own. It doesn't take any to kill one of those. But he, Abel, couldn't do this, so I just bring you this, and of course. And I could just see, you know, just imagine, I was thinking about this message. Bear with me again. The sarcasm of heaven. I could just see like an angel. Let's just pretend. Not all sarcasm's bad, by the way. Paul uses plenty of it in 2 Corinthians. But I could just see like Gabriel, you know. Oh, yeah, God, looks like you got to change your expectations because of Cain. And other angels, yeah, right, yeah, laughing. Like this is silly. It's humorous. Like, it might be funny in a comedy. It's just, what's the matter with this guy? This is the first product of humanity. This is humanity at their basis, rawest level. This is, Cain represents what's to come of this race. And so Cain is angry and he's sullen. Pride produced ruinous rage. We know what Cain's going to do. Pride produced ruinous rage and solemn victimization. I'm a victim of this matter. Cain doesn't even, the Bible doesn't reflect him in any way. Contemplating, well, maybe I should alter my offering. Maybe I should do some research. Maybe I should consult with God. Or maybe, I know this would be humbling, maybe I should get with Abel and maybe learn from his ways. Not at all. What I do is the way, and everybody should accept it. And of course, God should accept it because I'm the greatest thing ever. I'm the hope for humanity. I'm the golden child heir apparent. And he, instead of repenting, instead of being flexible, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well." Now, this is God speaking to us today. Because some of us tend more towards an Abel-like offering to God, and some of us tend more to a Cain-like offering of God. And the day will declare it. Some of us will be shocked. Good thing you're getting a message like this. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well," verse 7, that is to make well and amend. Change your ways. Come in my way. Will you not be accepted? The word in the Hebrew is elevated or rewarded. I want to reward you. I want to bless you. Yet you need to change. I'm not going to change to come to your level. You return to me, I'll return to you. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Finishing the verse, and if you do not do well, to do well would be to amend his ways, to change. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now here's a scary thought. Here's something that I hope that you'll take heed of. Something that you'll consider very seriously. If we are not serving God in his way, if we are not being faithful in God's house, in God's kingdom, you know, we're talking about from a temple perspective, 1 Corinthians 3. The Bible says that Moses, he served faithfully in all of God's house, whose house we are. We're also serving God as priests, as a priesthood in his kingdom. And I'm not just talking about church, okay? Sure, church is a great part of it and is an entry-level expression. But the church is not all of it, but it's certainly nothing less than the church. It's like a baseline. But if we are not serving God with an excellence, if we're not giving him the first of energy and our motivations and our heart, I guarantee you this, and you already know it, it's so elementary, something else is getting it. Something will be competing. Your heart, my heart, is going to flow in a certain direction. We cannot satisfy ourselves. We were not made to satisfy ourselves. The only one that has self-satisfaction ultimately is God. And so the human heart, of course, is truly satisfied by God, but boy, do we ever take other directions. Boy, do we ever deviate. Boy, do we ever allow other loves. This is what God is saying to Cain. If you won't serve me acceptably, if you won't give me that worthwhile offering, if I'm not your first and primary passion, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, by the way. If I'm not first, then guess what? Sin is going to dominate you. something else, that other woman, that hobby, that purchasing, pseudo-security of retirement, ministry, something else will take you like an idolatrous lover. And many have gone in that direction. But her house is the way to hell. Her chambers descend to death. This is what God is trying to get across to Cain. If you don't amend, finishing verse 7, if you do not do well, sin is crouching. There's your alternative. You're going to become a very nasty character. You're going to become something very different. You might not even recognize yourself in a few years. Sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, are you daring to imply that service somehow saves us? Not at all. Not at all. Jesus alone saves us. But what I am saying is our service has a sanctifying factor in our life. How we serve and our efforts and our heart brings us closer to God. God has given us the ability to serve so that we can have a tighter relationship with Him, so we can hear the whispers of heaven as we co-labor together with Him in reference to His concerns. Now, this may be a little reminiscent of another servant that was very close to Jesus. There was a man that served with gusto. There was a man who had the anointing and the power of Jesus Himself. His name was Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Now his name is in infamy, but it wasn't always so. Judas served along with the Master. And for a season, they were learning of Christ. And of course, they had motivations of selfishness. They had grand desires of Judaistic imperialism and overturning the Roman Empire and all that. They all had that. Unfortunately, Judas just had it a little bit worse. And Judas' quality of service began to wane over time. He started to understand perhaps a little bit faster than the rest. You know, Judas may have been in the highest echelon or the higher class of the disciples. He was the only one of Judea. The rest were all of Galilee, and the Galileans were already looked down upon. Judeans had an advantage. And so Judas, like Cain, had a different position, a superior status, if you will. And Judas might have figured out before the rest, this guy's not going to do what we think he's going to do. We're wasting our time here. And so there's the devil. The devil sees Judas. All 12 of them are potential, by the way. But that Judas, oh my goodness, he's the target. His service is starting to wane. He's starting to take back some of that money. And he's upset. Why is he so upset? And here's this woman. Now think about this contrast, by the way. Here's this woman who brings this alabaster box. A fragrance, talk about quality service, breaks it over Christ and anoints him for his burial, as he will say. Jesus says, this one will always have a memorial. This one will be blessed. Judas, as the spokesperson, out of the abundance of the heart, even though they all kind of look at it as, that's going over. You're being kind of radical there. Judas was very upset with it. And the Bible says that from that place, Judas left. And that the devil entered into Judas. So if you're not careful, if you're not serving the Lord of gusto, if God's kingdom is like the leftovers, not your life, if God gets the convenience, I really don't care ultimately about the things of God. I'm willing to be associated, but he's not going to get high quality. High quality is going in other directions. Problem is that sin, the devil's waiting right there. And he knows that he'll begin to bring alternatives. He'll bring things into your life which will dilute you. And once you're diluted, it's even more difficult to bring God the best. You know, there's people that aren't here right now. There's people that have lost their place in Christ because they refuse to give God energy. They refuse to give God first fruits. They refuse to give God something of gold, silver, and precious stone. And what happens is something else comes in. My gold goes towards you. My precious stones go towards you. So they get congested in their life. Now, as there's more matters, as they're spread more thin, it becomes even harder to give to God. Think of the example of tithing. I don't talk about tithing often, but it's first of the year, so why not? Think about the example of tithing. The Bible says that, concerning tithing, you bring that to God, he rebukes the devourer, he opens up windows of heaven. And like Jeff prayed, what a great prayer of true prosperity, indeed. So you do that, God begins to add. Tithing may have been sacrificial, might have been difficult, and that's all well and fine too, and sometimes it'll become that again. But God adds to you. He contributes towards your health. He contributes towards your abilities to make informed decisions. He brings deals across your path. He's rebuking, devouring, okay? But the person who doesn't, then what happens is there's devouring. Let's just make it very practical. I got an extra 10%, and I really like those new cars. My friend got one. It sure did smell nice and drive nice. Then I went to the happy place where everybody's happy, called the dealership, and I was the most important person in the world, and they said, we can make this really easy on you, and we've got this deal. Of course, it's not going to be here tomorrow. And so, I got that extra 10%, so I can bring that to you. And of course, you know, there's all the fine print, and I didn't know about this and that and the other thing. So it amounts to maybe 15% or 20% of the budget. Now, do you think that person is going to be more encouraged, have more strength to bring the tithe in, or less? You see how it begins to compile. They get diluted, and so they don't bring it in. And then all of a sudden, because I did this, now I'm not able to do this over here. This eventually breaks down, and so this becomes even less an option in my life. It's just like this matter of service. Cain, Judas, less and less to God. Quality flows in other directions. Sin is crouching. They get diluted. They get wore down. The enemy then becomes their master, and they no longer have any clarity or wherewithal to give God what they could have in prior times. And the devil then takes over, and then Cain becomes Cain, Judas becomes Judas. At one time, Cain was a neutral. At one time, Cain was man's best hope. Now when we hear the word Cain, we don't have warm and fuzzy feelings, do we? Judas at one time, this man has ability. He's even the one taking care of the money. Not even Matthew was. Matthew was a publican. This Judas is a skilled man. But over time, that Judas was wore down. I no longer give you that which you deserve. I no longer give you my best. See, key point for today, quality flows towards what my heart is set upon. If Jesus is your treasure, if he's a pearl of great price, then the quality of your life, I didn't say quantity, the quality, the best of your life. When you're going to have a special guest over, I think that, let's say you're going to have a special guest over for dinner. You want to bless them. You want to treat them right. They're someone important to you. Let's just pretend it's like an early romantic season, okay? Well, I don't think you're going to go into your fridge and get the Tupperware in the back that has the blueberry coating. Is that what that is, the blueberry coating? Oh, this must just be blueberry flavoring. They'll like that too. And just put it out. That's silliness. But how often is that what God gets from his people? He's done his best. He's given his best. And then what does he get in return? Well, hey, you know, I did good things, and I don't want to be legalistic, so I just give you what's left over, and you'll get by, of course. You don't need anything, so why does it matter? Well, it's right he doesn't need anything, but he does want some things. He wants quality. He wants your best. He doesn't want to be the afterthought. He doesn't want to be the negotiable. You know, you're negotiable. The prayer time's negotiable. Sunday morning service, negotiable. Mondays, no way. Even if I'm dying, even if I can infect others because of the grip of money in my life, I'm going to be there. But when it comes to you, negotiable, optional. See, God wants to change that here in this new year. Now, I don't want to be the optional, negotiable, oh, you don't need anything, so what does it really matter? And I'm saved by grace, so what does it really matter? No, let's take it to another level. How about you're the chief, you're the priority, you're the great love, and what can I render to you for all that you've done for me? How can I be a blessing to God? And watch, quality will flow. If your mind is concerned about hobbies or investments, you know where time's going to go? Quality's going to flow towards those things you're passionate about. How about saying, God, help me. Transform my heart. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not like the woman with the alabaster box. I'm not like Abel. I'm a lot more like Cain. Actually, this message, it hurts today. I'm a lot more like Judas. But this is the grace of God. Come to me. I'll transform your heart. I'll restore the joy of your salvation. I'll give you a love for me so you won't have to go to a conference to muster this up. It will just kind of flow in that direction as it is. Now let's turn it over. I'll be quick here because I want to move you along today. I know you got perhaps holiday gatherings. Paying the price or despising God. This is what's presented here if you look down in the notes. Paying the price or despising God. That's usually the way it works out. Does God get life or leftovers? Does God get first fruits or the shaft? 2 Samuel 24, 18, 23 to 24. Gad came to that day to David, said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Now this is the site that the temple would lay on eventually. There was no temple at this time. We are about to see the first expression of service towards a temple on planet Earth. Verse 23, the owner says, all this, O king, I, or Arunah, gives to the king. Arunah said to the king, the Lord God accepts you. That's all well and fine. But here's a man after God's own heart. He had learned by now that it's not just getting by and taking all the freebies and getting all the graciousness and yet I don't offer anything. No, verse 24, but the king said to Arunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. God help us all. What a heart, even before the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. What a heart towards God. You say, well, he's a king. This is nothing to him. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You're right. That's not that much. However, when you go to Chronicles, you see that he gives talents of gold. I think it's 100 talents of gold. This is what he bought the implements with. He bought the threshing floor and the implements. Then he gave 100 talents of gold for the property, for the land. Now, that was a costly sum. That did cost David quite a bit. The first temple here we see is inaugurated with high-quality service from a man after God's own heart. I love you. You're my passion. It's not just what I can get by with. You know, think about an engagement and a ring. Is it just what I can get by with? No, that man typically goes out of his comfort level a bit. He wants to show, I'm not just going to give you. You're too precious. You're a treasure. I'm not just going to give you that which costs me nothing. David sees God in those high regards. And we also need to ask ourselves, are we paying any price? Does God get any sacrificial time? Does God get sacrificial energy? Does God get sacrificial money, thoughts, and attention? If we're not paying the price in closing, then we're going to tend to default towards despising God. Malachi chapter 1, centuries later, the servants at a new temple were actually highly rebuked by God here. Verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is my honor? Here's a question that has been echoing in my heart for about a week now. Where is my honor? God doesn't need anything, but he does want honor. He desires this kind of worship. If I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? How have we despised God? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. You say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. In other words, the things of God are negotiable.
Well, he doesn't need a perfect animal. He doesn't even eat them. What's the big deal? Just give him the leftovers. We can let that go. We can sleep in. We can spend that elsewhere. It does not matter. But God took it personally. God was offended. He said, you despise me? You offering polluted food, verse 7? You say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table is despised? Verse 8, but when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, that's like a transgression. That's evil. Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. You would give a political official higher regard than me? Verse 9, and now entreat the favor of the Lord that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show you any favor? Is regard, think about Cain, no regard. Will favor come in your direction? Well, no, not at all. Verse 10, here's what God wants of these priests. He says, I just wish you'd shut the whole thing down. I wish you'd stop the religious sham. This is a total waste of time. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. Stop it. I don't want it anymore. You might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. You're wasting your time. You're wasting my time. You might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Will not accept an offering from your hand. See, it comes down to a matter of the heart. Their hearts were not for God. Their hearts were elsewhere. And so just give God the leftovers. But favor, pleasure, rewards, in terms of judgment day, someday we're going to stand before God. I pray that we'll stand there like unto a David. That I did not give that which cost me nothing. I wanted to be a blessing and to show God how important he is to me. And we will not instead be seen like these priests. Yeah, you're blood bought. Yeah, you're legally covered. Yeah, you're into glory. But there is regret. There is loss. You did not serve me in a proper way. It comes down to the heart. And I want us to stand together today as we finish off this very first fruit expression. Those of you who already have a heart towards God, this message is encouraging you, even though it's a bit sharp, because you want to please God. You want to be a blessing. And if your heart is inclined to God and his ways, this is going to tend to happen. I want to encourage you. This kind of service is going to tend to happen. God's going to use you. He's going to be the voice behind you saying, I want you to do this. I want you to give this. I want you to talk to this person. You're already in his momentum, and that's good. But if you're not, then the encouragement is today also provocation. Draw close to God. He'll transform your heart. He'll give you that first love for him once again. So if we could close our eyes for just a moment. I want to pray today. First of all, if you're here and you don't even know Jesus as your Savior, you know about Jesus, but you have not committed your life to him, I've got good news for you. He has bridged the gap. He's come very close to you. If you'll reach out to Jesus, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ and his full work on the cross, his resurrection, each of us have sinned. Each of us are born divided from God, but he's bridged the gap. If you will embrace Jesus today, he will not turn you away. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Could you raise your hand so I could remember you today? Every human soul is a treasure to God. You are his treasure. He's reaching out for you today. Will you take his hand? I want to pray for you today, friend. Just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, what a time for resolutions. To be resolved that God, it's not about salvation. I'm not saved by any works. But now that I am saved, how can I not want to be a blessing, to be a servant that is well-pleasing to you? And I know God doesn't need any of this. I don't need pictures that my kids make. But when it takes some time and energy and they love me, that goes right to the heart. I'm looking at the heart. God doesn't need any of our sacrifice. He needs nothing. But he is looking for a heart that's after him. Bible says that God runs to and fro, seeking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. You want to be that person that has that heart that's inclined to God. Lord, help me to continue to have a heart inclined towards you. Lord, help me to be that pleasing servant. Why don't you come on down right now? Respond today